I can't think of a better way to spend my Sunday than with you guys, with my church family. As I've told you before, there's a sign on the outside of the building that says New Life Baptist Church. It should better say New Life Baptist Church meets here, because the people are the church. Those that are part of the New Life Baptist Church family, those that are regular attenders, those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, are the body of Christ and a part of New Life Baptist Church. And so I'm glad that you're here today. This is awesome having all these boys in the front row. I don't know whether they were made to do that or they want to do that, but I'm glad you guys are there. That's awesome. If I say, when I was growing up, my dad was the pastor. I was there for a different reason. My dad could keep track of me a little bit better. So I'm glad you guys are there. You too. Okay, over there. So, all right. Well, as we get started today, I told Jonathan this week, I said, you know what? I'm going to make PowerPoint presentations on Sunday morning really short because I don't want to be bound to the clicker. Today, I just couldn't help but be bound by the clicker. I want to help go through, because some of you are new today. Some of you have not heard any of the messages this month. And I want to give you a quick, really quick overview of what's been going on. The first week, we talked about the mission of the church. The mission of the church from Matthew 28. This commission, mandate, Magna Carta of the church was given after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended back into heaven. These are his final words. And these are really significant words that he gives to the church. He gives to his disciples, but he said this is to be carried on till the end of the age. The end of the age is not here yet. So we are recipients of this commission or command as well. You probably have heard about the 12 disciples. How many have heard of the 12 disciples before? Okay? All right? Did you realize that if you're a Christian this morning, you are a disciple? You are a follower? You are a learner of Jesus Christ? And more than that, it goes beyond that. It goes as a part of this commission, the mandate, the Great Commission, is to go and make disciples. So if you're a Christian this morning, you are not only a disciple, but God has given you the marching orders to go and to make disciples. What does that mean? It means evangelize, baptize, and teach others to obey all that the Lord has commanded us. And so our mission statement at New Life Baptist Church says this: to help unbelievers and believers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We're not content to see people just come in our doors and just sit in a pew and just say, sit in a chair and say, hey, I'm content. I'll sing the songs. Don't ever ask me to do anything. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to grow. In fact, some people I've seen in the past kind of come in the door and their hearts are like this: try to move me. Kind of a rough thing, but the Lord does a good job of doing that anyway. But the mission of the church. So that's what we kicked off the month with. The second message was from Ephesians 4. Every believer, a minister. We talked about the fact that New Life Baptist Church doesn't just have one minister or two when you include Jonathan as the intern pastor. All believers in the body of Christ, all believers in the local church are a minister. And the role of the pastor is what? He's the hired gun to just do all the ministry, right? We talked about that. But that's not the role of the pastor. Look at Ephesians. The role of the pastor is to equip people to do the work, God's people to do the work, and the role of the people is to do the work of the ministry. The purpose is so that the church can be built up, the church can grow, disciples can be fully devoted followers of His. So maybe that's a new concept for you. I encourage you, if you're intrigued by that, go back and listen to the sermon online, and you'll be able to hear that, okay? The third week we talked about the portrait of a disciple. If I am supposed to make disciples, what does a disciple look like? What's the picture look like? And so we listed a number of these things. I think there were, six things that a disciple does, and this is what he looks like based on Christ's teaching in John 13, 14, 15, and other places. And so these are pretty significant things. These are kind of like the measuring sticks of what we're to look like as disciples. Are we serving? Do we love others? Or do people just annoy the snot out of us? Do they really get under our skin? And we say, no, I can do everything else, but don't ask me to love. Then we're not doing what disciples ought to be doing. Abiding in Christ through His Word, bearing fruit, obeying Christ's commands, is committed to Christ before all other relationships, before all other possessions, and before other selfish ambitions. I trust that that was an encouragement to you. And again, those sermons are online for you to listen to. That doesn't mean now that you can stay home forever and just listen online. In fact, we maybe ought to shut you out so if you don't come. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's move on to our next lesson today. Be a disciple maker. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. In the blue Bibles, if you have one or need one, it's page 843. 843. And we're going to be looking at a couple passages around that. So if you can at least zero in on page 843, you know you're in the right territory in the New Testament. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And this helps give us an idea here of what God expects through the Apostle Paul of passing on being a disciple, replicating ourselves, duplicating ourselves as it relates to that. Okay, we're going to look, first of all, if you've got the outlines this morning, at the pattern for disciple making. And you're going to see it's very clear in this particular verse. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 2:2. If you're reading from the NIV first, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. All right? It's not much different in the ESV, but I do want to just point it out. There's a couple differences, minor. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, reliable men, who will be able to teach others also. Okay, let's break it down a minute. All right? Here's the verse. All right? And you guys are sharp. The you is referring to Timothy. Here's Paul. He's challenging this young pastor. This is the way you're to conduct ministry. This is the way you're to live your life in that wonderful book. And he's now saying, you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, and in the presence of many witnesses, and you need to entrust this message to faithful men who will be able to reach others also. Let's make it a little clearer. We have four spiritual generations being talked about in this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We have first Paul the apostle, Paul the former murderer of Christians, who dramatically was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on his way to further persecute Christians. He had a wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ. His life was transformed, and from that day on, he shifted gears from being a persecutor of Christians to now being a follower of Christ all out. And so he was then used in a wonderful way to see others come to know Christ as their Savior. And we find in this text that Timothy was one of his converts. If you look back at 1 Timothy, you just hold your place in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, and look back at 1 Timothy to the left a couple pages, you'll see right off the bat where it says in the first part, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And we see this a number of times where he refers to Timothy as his son, or his son in the faith. And he didn't just let his son in the faith just kind of go out there and do his own thing. He took him under his wing. He mentored him. He cared for him. He instructed him. He helped him to know what it meant to not only be a believer in Christ, but to be a follower and then to be a pastor responsible for the ministry within a local church. So Paul, first generation, he led Timothy to Christ. He instructed him to then entrust that same teaching that he gave to him to faithful men, a third generation, a third spiritual generation. And then those faithful men were to pass and to teach that on to others. That is an awesome concept. And this is not the only place where we see this. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy, back there to chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, Paul is now reflecting back on the testimony of Timothy. Like today, we've heard about Chick and how he came to know Christ, and Linnea, and we're going to hear some others, how they came to know Christ. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find that he's recalling what happened in the life of Timothy. Notice verse 4. Paul says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois." So the sincere faith of grandma was then passed down to her daughter, which was Timothy's mother Eunice. And then he says in this verse, "And I am persuaded now lives in you also." See the progression? Here was Grandma Lois. We have some grandmas here today. We have some grandpas here today. And I are one of those too. It's hard to believe it. I'm a grandpa too. But we have Grandma Lois influencing daughter Eunice, who then influences her son or grandson Timothy. That's a wonderful concept. Some of you are here today because you're excited about your grandchildren getting baptized. Some of you are here today to encourage your daughter or your son because they're being baptized. That's the first place where it begins, in the home of passing on our faith. And it goes down within the family. If we don't do our jobs in our homes, the church is going to have a difficult time of doing it. And for sure, our culture will not do it. Our culture is not there through its movies, through entertainment, through the internet, through TV, to say, we want your child to love God with all their heart. That is not the message they're seeking to strive for. But here we find that passing on of the faith that is really precious. And Paul is saying, that is awesome to see how it was passed down from grandma to mom to you, Timothy. I'm recalling that. In fact, I'm so moved. I want to be there with you at this time, but this is sufficient right now to write a letter to you. But I am thrilled with the testimony of that that's taken place in the family. If you look over a couple pages to the right, the next book beyond 2 Timothy is Titus. And here we find Paul is instructing Titus in some very important truths. Again, about this multiplication ministry that needs to be taking place in the home and also in the local church. Notice, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2, Titus 2:1. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then you can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Wonderful words. Paul is saying, Titus, challenge the older men, challenge the younger men to go on in their faith. And then it says, Paul instructed Titus, challenge the older women to teach then the younger women. So all through the New Testament and through the Apostle Paul and through Christ himself, we see this pattern is carried out. Christ chose 12 ordinary men. You've studied them. You've talked about them. You've read about them. These rough and tumble men. These fishermen. These ones that generally you wouldn't pick to transform, to change the world. But they did. The Lord Jesus dealt with men like Peter, who just spoke before he thought. He used a man named Thomas, who was a doubter. He used John and James, the sons of thunder, and he worked on them. They were always thinking about themselves. Lord, can we be at your right and left side up in heaven? All the rest of them were ticked off. And he said, guys, hey, we're not here to see who's best in the kingdom. We're here to be servants. So he worked with these men. He pulled around them. He taught them, spent time with them, and poured his life into them. Some look at the life of Jesus and said, what a waste of his time to spend it with these 12 guys. But you know what? He knew what he was doing. And he set forth for us a pattern of how we ought to go about changing our world one at a time, discipling some. Some that the world would say, wow, God could never use them. I thought the same thing. As I was growing up in a little podunk village in upstate New York, I said, God could never use me. I could never be a missionary. I could never be a pastor. I'm from Nowheresville. And I don't have the talents and abilities. But I guess I stand before you not as one that's, you know, got much going for him, but just to say, if you're available, God can use you. And that's a wonderful thing. And God did that with these 12 ordinary men, and then he deployed them. Some of you who have been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You know what deployment is. When you probably hear that word, you probably cringe this morning. But deployment. But that's what the Lord has given to us, the marching orders. He's saying, here, learn my word, and then be deployed to go out and reach the world for Jesus Christ. We see a definite pattern. Disciples reproduce themselves. Disciples pass on their faith to others. The sad reality is, you don't have to do much reading to find out that less than 5% of all Christians, all disciples, pastors and people included, lead anyone to Jesus Christ. I remember hearing that as a child, and I was moved by that, but I still thought, I don't know how to do that. And I'm so glad that others helped me and instructed me. And I love being a part of that plan. But I didn't know where to begin. And so God brought people into my life to help me know where to begin. Activity is no substitute for production. Production is no substitute for reproduction. Basically, it's the idea that a local church can be busy doing all kinds of things. I mean, can be busy every day of the week, every day of the year, and yet not be doing what God wanted for it to do mostly, and that's make disciples. Number two, are you still with me? If you are, just nod your head, yes. Oh, okay, good. All right, good. Some of you, you'll just fit right in because you were nodding off, all right? Now you're nodding in a good way, all right? All right, the plan for making disciples. Where do I begin? If I'm supposed to make disciples, okay, Pastor, rah, rah, I'm ready to do it. But how in the world do I go about this awesome task? Where do you begin to make disciples? Well, evangelize others, model authentic Christian faith, mentor and train them, and then deploy them. It's that easy. It's not that easy. That's just in a nutshell. Here's Christ's example. What we see is that Christ said, come and see. Do you remember that? You know, come and see. Jesus invited people into his world, into his life, and said, come and observe, come and listen, come and be with me. All right? Well, in fact, that's the next point. Come and follow me. All right? So come and see who I am. Hear what I say. Come and follow me. He encouraged them to put their trust in him and to commit their life to him, and he started instructing them. Third, come and be with me. So it was not just kind of a loose-knit crowd that just followed him everywhere. There was the crowds. But Jesus wasn't enamored with the crowds. In fact, he did everything he could to kind of take the crowds and kind of bring them down to limit the crowds. He said, if you want to follow me, hate your father and mother. Well, that left a portion. If you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. So a whole group left. He said, okay, if you want to deny me, You need to put me first before all your possessions. Go sell all that you have and then follow me. A whole bunch took off then. So he's got this band of people around him, 70, 12, 3, that are being mentored by him. He's helping them to understand what it means to be committed. And then he says, remain in me. And then he deploys them. He sends them out. You're probably looking at me this morning and say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, that's okay. My wife does that all the time. All right. So here's the next point. Let's bring it down to where we live. Let's use those same 4 points. Come and see. How can we do that in the context of a local church? How can you as a disciple do that? Let's bring it down to brass tacks, practical teaching this morning. You can invite your friends to church, to socials, to events. Come and see. Now the problem is, we need to be ready and we need to show them what disciples ought to live like. If they come and see a bunch of bickering, unloving people, they're not going to come back. But let them observe, be intentional, pray for opportunities, be involved in people's lives, come and see. And whether it's on a personal level, you in your neighborhood, you in your school, you in your workplace, let them see your life, the way you work, the way you carry on your activity at school, the way you treat others as you walk down the halls in your school, the way you treat your neighbor. They're going to see you. Can you say, come and see? That's okay. I'll be an open book. Second, come and follow me. Encouraging them to trust in Jesus Christ and then teaching them, instructing them about Jesus Christ. That will help them to grow. Our neighbor came running right over. My wife went out to get the mail the other day, and I wondered about an hour later why she still hadn't come back. I'd done a lot of things caring for Jason. I said, wow, this is a long mail visit, you know. But the neighbor had come over, and he said, did you see what was in the news, or did you hear about it? I go, what? And it was something that was said by one of the TV evangelists that was really, really off. And they said, what do you think about this? And so Judy said, well, boy, I don't agree with that at all. And he says, you know what? I'm not even a follower of Jesus, and I don't believe that junk. And I'm going, wow, that's pretty good. We've been working with him. We're still working at it, you know. But I love my neighbors, and I want them to come and see and to follow me as I love Jesus Christ. I want them to experience the same joy I have in Jesus Christ. Third, come and be with me. Equip people. Help guys like me who grew up in upstate New York and had the desire but didn't know what to do, how to lead somebody to Christ. When I was young, I was guilted into it. Hey, if you don't lead somebody to Christ, you're a jerk. You're not a Christian. Okay, man, I'm scared to death. But just go do it. And so, oh man, I don't know if I can do it. And so you screw up your courage to go talk to a friend. They slap you around a bit and you come back and say, I don't want to do that again. You know? And so you do that enough times or you're scared into it. You see a film and you see people going to hell, you know, the film and all that and stuff. And you go, okay. And so you run right out and you talk to somebody and they don't catch it. And they go, what are you talking about? And you come back and that didn't go well. And so you're really frustrated. You know what, folks? God wants us to use us with our individual personalities to influence our world in a natural way. While you're at school, are you living a different life? Are you the way you live, the way you study, the way you do handle yourself? Are you kind? If you're being a jerk, don't tell them you're a Christian, all right? That's not a good idea. Because they'll like, whoa, if that's being a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. But you know what? Make it count. Be authentic in your faith. And people will start wondering why you're different. They'll start calling you weird. They'll start looking at you funny. Why don't you do that? Why didn't you go with me there? Why? Give me an illustration. I was on a fast pitch men's baseball team for a number of years. And so oftentimes after a game, the guys would meet together over at a place, usually a sit-down restaurant that had a bar. And so I would often show up a little bit late if I had to change my clothes, go see the family a little bit and say, okay, I'll be a little late. Invariably, they had a place all marked out for me, and they had the pitcher of beer right there, right in the spot. They wanted to see what I looked, you know, they wanted to see what my reaction. And I often would disappoint them. So, oh, thanks, guys, that's awesome, but I can't drink at all. You know, I mean, it would say things or whatever. I'd say, you know what, I don't drink. I didn't make a big deal of it. I didn't preach. I didn't bring out the Bible at that point and say, you know what, alcohol, here's what I think of it, guys. You're going to hell, you know, and all of this. You know, I didn't do that. I've never taken a sip in my life. I'm not embarrassed by that. My dad taught me that way. But you know what? I didn't preach at them. I just loved on them. I said, "Hey, let's enjoy each other's fellowship." And I just love people. And God wants you to do that too. Love on people. And when you play sports, show them that Christians are not weirdos. You know, be the best you can be at whatever you can be. You're studying the same thing. God wants us to use our talents and abilities. And then when the opportunity comes, raise the flag and says, "Yes, Jesus Christ, I love him. And here's why." Yes, it makes sense to believe in. Here's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not a fluke. There were eyewitnesses. In fact, there were over 500 individuals that saw the resurrected Savior over a period of 40 days. And look at the Word of God. It was not just an old archaic book that doesn't have to do with anything in your life. It has to do with everything in your life. It was written over 1,400 years by 40 different authors. It all blends together in a wonderful way. It's not filled with errors. And they say, "Oh, yes, it is. Okay, show me." They go, "Oh, I don't know." You know, but if we have a defense of our faith and we love them, they will sense it. They will know it. And folks, let them be involved in your life. Let them see everything about you. Come follow me. Come and be with me. If we can't say that, then maybe we ought to grow up more in our faith. Maybe we need to be discipled more. We had our neighbors that were going through some deep water and actually were separated from their kids for a while, could not stay in the same household because of just some accusations against them. And so they came over. We said, "Come on over." And they stayed with us for a couple months. They would come in, they would knock at the back patio door, come in, and they would sleep at our house, and then the next morning go back and be with their kids. It was a really difficult time. But I loved it. I love our neighbors. I love them. I welcome into our life. And they saw us, you know, at the end of the day, when we don't look, you know, just really, you know, all the best. They saw us at our worst. But that's okay. We want them to come in our life. And I hope to do that a lot more with a lot more people, because I just love that part. Come be with me. And then remain with me and send them out. Encourage people and say, "You can do it too." And it's awesome to see some of you have caught that vision and you just, boy, you turn you loose and it's awesome. And so I want to help encourage you to do that. So disciple maker, being a disciple maker is not that bad. It's an awesome thing. And it's doing what Christ wants us to do. Turn to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, and we're going to wrap things up. But trust me, okay? All right, we're coming to the end here. Turn to Paul's letter to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is an awesome, awesome passage. In fact, this is really a wonderful way. It shows Paul's heart. It shows him in action. And it shows what a disciple maker's attitude ought to be like as he's going about this. We don't run into people's life and say, "You know what? This is what you got to do." And be condescending and be judgmental and nasty. Look at this wonderful model for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Follow along as I read. And hopefully I'll find this here. Okay. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." If we could use modern day terminology, we're not there to put a notch on our belt and to say, "Look what I have done. I have saved so many souls. I have changed lives." You know what? First of all, we haven't done anything. We haven't done squat. If anything is done, it's only been because of God's grace in using an instrument like us. That's all. He said, "I didn't come to trick you. I didn't come with impure motives. On the contrary," notice verse 4, "we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but we're trying to please God who tests our heart. He knows our heart's motivation. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed." Boy, that's different from a lot of people today and preachers today. Greed, in it for the money. "God is our witness," he said. "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." Notice here we are. "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of Christ, but here it is, folks, but our lives as well. We're not just giving the gospel and then going out and living a rotten life. We have authentic lives to back it up, Paul says. But our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Father and mothers, here's some great admonition for us. Mothers, it gives you some ideas on how we ought to be teaching others. Fathers, encouraging, comforting, urging those in our own households in the faith. But this is talking about a disciple maker, someone who is reaching others for Christ. What a wonderful attitude. That's why it really bothers me when I see pastors abusing the people. I want to go up and just punch them. But then I can't do that in love very well. But, you know, I want to do something like that. But I hate church abuse. I hate Christian abuse. When I see the text before us is far from that. A spiritual parent, like a physical parent, is accountable to God for the care and nurture of his children. It's not enough. The Bible doesn't say make converts. The Bible says make disciples. And it's a lot more difficult to do. But what a wonderful joy it is. Let's move on. My picture for disciple making at New Life Baptist Church. And I'll just kind of throw this out there for you. I envision our church, and I think that we're really doing a better job of it, but I think we can do a better job, is to see people all over this church involved in their community, engaged in all kinds of ways. And I've just given some ideas. Women meeting with other women over coffee and talking about their faith. Men meeting and discussing Christian life, notice, over breakfast. Now, you know, that's terrible. I'm sorry, coffee and breakfast, that's not very fair. Ladies, you can have breakfast and lunch as well. But an adult building into the life of a teen. College and high school students looking for ways to reach their classmates, getting together and praying together. Families with children planning activities together and talking about Christ in a natural way. That's my picture. That's my hope for New Life Baptist Church. That's why we have this whole month set aside, so that we can rev you up and then equip you and encourage you to do that. Do you want to know how to grow spiritually? Find a new believer, lead someone to Christ, and start discipling them. Our caregiver, she came the other day and she says, I've been reading Matthew and Mark and Luke, and I've read 1 Corinthians, and I've read Genesis, and you have anything else for me to read? Sure, well, go ahead. Why don't you just read the whole thing? It's awesome. You know. And so I keep giving it assignments. And I said, did you read my assignment? Did you read your assignment when she came last night? She says, no, sorry, I knew you'd ask me that. You know, no, but I want to help her grow. I want to help others grow. But I'll tell you, it helps you grow because many times you have no idea how to answer the questions. And so it causes you to go back and ask, call your professors, you know, call others, call Jonathan. You know, Jonathan's here too, so you got both of us, whatever. And I ask him too, so I need the answers. Pray for opportunities. If you get a new believer in your life and they start asking you questions, boy, it'll help you grow. You pray about opportunities to share your faith, watch out. God will bring them. He'll drop them in your lap left and right. That's awesome. It'll help your prayer life. It'll help you, I guarantee you. We will try to do everything we can at New Life Baptist Church to encourage you, to provide you with resources that you need to make you successful, to reach people in your world. Some of your worlds overlap a little bit in my world. Obviously the church family. But some of you have other communities that you live in, other circles that you run in. That's awesome. Be effective in your world. I want to help you to be successful. So here, you know what? I've got some books for you to read. Here's just a sampling of all the books that just a few of the books in my library on discipleship and how to do it, how to go about it, how to love on people, how to get involved in their world. And then if you see somebody come to know Christ, here's a couple, I've got a whole, probably two shelves full of little manuals that you can use, stuff you can begin with, give you direction. So you don't have to say, I don't know what to do. All right, that used to be your excuse. Now you have no excuse. I'll give you some resources. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll help you. Call me at 2 in the morning and say, if you say, I don't know how to answer my friend, that's okay. Call me. Just don't do it every night. You know, okay, once in a while is okay. No, all right? But we want to help you to be successful. Who should be involved in disciple making? I think you'll be on that list somewhere. All right? Young and old, if you're shy, sorry, you still can be involved. In your way. In fact, you know how you can be involved? Maybe it scares you to death to talk to somebody. You know what you can do? You can make a fruit basket. You can make a plate of cookies and say, Pastor, here, this is my contribution to go and to follow up on somebody. Will you take this to your neighbor? Will you take it to my neighbor? Sure, I'll be glad to do that. You know, some of you are so good with crafty stuff, you know, baking baskets and all kind of stuff. Just, you know how to make a paper plate look good. You know, use your talents for the Lord and then turn the rest of us loose. You love to get out there and be fools of ourselves, you know. But you're behind the scenes, and you have a part in making it happen. You're the facilitator. We take your giftedness. If I put together something on a plate, it would look really bad. Especially some of you saw my diagrams last night as we played a game, Pictionary. You look at it and say, Pastor, how in the world did you get that? I'm not an artist. I don't know how to do anything artsy at all. But I love being out and going to talk to people. And so we can work together. We can be a team. You can be praying for me while I go out there. And I can be praying for you while you're in your world, reaching out for Jesus Christ. Key thoughts. To be a disciple maker, you must be a disciple. You can't give away what you don't have yourself. Maybe some of what we talked about today, you just have no clue what we're talking about. Maybe you need to learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To know how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This last week, I shared in a memorial service. I didn't know the lady very well at all. I probably saw her once or twice. I don't know whether she loved God or hated God. I couldn't really say anything about her life much at all. But I challenged the people that were left behind to know what it was like to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That was awesome. Awesome to be able to communicate that. It's all about people and not programs. Every Christian is to be a disciple maker. Spiritual growth is not automatic for disciples of Christ. It requires effort and accountability in the context of loving relationships. We need to invest our lives in other people. Investing our lives in others means effort, patience, and presence, spending time together. Are you up to the challenge? You know, our coach guy, you know, I remember I had coaches in all different sports and stuff. Like, guys, do you think you can handle it? Or are you just going to wimp out? I don't want to say it quite like that, but I say, are you up for the challenge? I like challenges. And I challenge you to be a disciple maker. It's awesome. Question. Is there one person walking with God today and investing in others the fullness of life in Christ as a result of your ministry? As a result of your life? Is there one man or one woman that you have impacted for Christ? Maybe you say, well, it's only been my son or my daughter. Awesome! Awesome! That's a great place to start. For 20-some years now, I've been pouring my life in my sons. I love my boys. Josh and Jason and Michael. Why did Michael had to go take off to college? You know, the youngest one, the baby. You know, that's been a hard thing. And I've told you about that before. I prepare my baby to go off, and now I don't like it. He's independent, and he's doing great without me. And I'm going, well, this ain't fair, you know. But, man, I'll tell you, I love it when I see some things that are encouraging. They don't do everything right. In fact, they do a lot of things that are frustrating to me. But still, I cheer them. Way to go, son! Awesome! Keep it up! Love God! Love your wife, Josh. Love that little girl. Love each other. Man, I tell you, if you don't have anybody else you've invested in, boy, loving your kids, and start there and then go on from there. And when they leave home, look for somebody else's kid to love on. You know? Activity is no substitute for obedience to the Great Commission. Busyness cannot replace reproduction. And I'd like to ask you two questions in closing. You're saying, man, Pastor, enough questions, enough all this stuff. You know, here's a question for you. Where is my Timothy that I can disciple? Some of you have been saved for 40 years. Maybe some of you have been saved for 60 years. It's hard to believe it, but I've been saved for 47 years. I ought to have some Timothys in my life, some people that I'm impacting for Christ. And I'll tell you one thing, it's awesome when they call you. That 6'5" guy that I played basketball with for years, and I wonder if he'd ever have a clue about Christ. I'll never forget the day, it was his birthday. I was there, bought him a Bible, and he said, can you quick come in my house? And I'm going, what? I'm ready to believe. Man, I ran into his house, and he came to know Christ on his birthday. Now he's a chaplain in the ministry. Loves God, has a family of 5 or 6, 7, 8. I don't know. He just keeps having kids. But he lives in South Dakota. I haven't seen him in a long time, but I get a call. I get an email every once in a while. How you doing, Pastor Mark? I'm going out for Christ. I love Jesus. Oh, man. Tears just keep flowing down. It's awesome. Where's your Timothy? Begins in the home. Where's your Timothy? Second, where's my Paul who can help disciple me? Maybe you're sitting there and you say, man, I'm a baby. Wah, I don't know where to look. I don't even know where the books of the Bible are. Help me. I'm still sucking on the bottle. You know what? We've got people here that need to be Pauls to you. If you need somebody to disciple you, boy, we have people that would just love to do that. I'd love to do that if I've got time, but we've got some others that need to be involved in that and get excited about it. Maybe you've never been discipled and you need to be. Once trained, then you can find your Timothy. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I hope so. Man, I sometimes show my wife and I say, does this make sense? She goes, oh my goodness, I'll pray for you. No, she's really encouraging. Stuart Briscoe said this, a disciple is a person who has an ongoing, life-changing relationship with a significant other person, in this case, Jesus Christ, and then who gladly shares with others what he's learned. And I'll just close it right there. I won't share the last thing. I hope somehow I've revved you up to be a disciple maker. I get a little bit excited about it. And I'd love to just share more with you. Let's bow in prayer as we continue on and finish our service. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that one day I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't even want to be claimed as being a Christian. I wanted to do my own thing. But then Jesus got a hold of me while I was a college student, and it transformed my life. Father, I want for every last person in this room to experience the joy of following Jesus Christ all out. It stinks sitting on the fence. It stinks going and being a mediocre Christian. But what a joy it is to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not easy. But oh, what a joy it is to see you use us in the lives of others. And I pray that you would give that opportunity to each one here today. Oh God, get a hold of our hearts, I pray. Encourage us. Lift us up today. In Jesus' name, amen.